So I'm going to just start right out this morning reading a little excerpt out of our book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. I once owned a ewe who was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture she was in, she could search all along the fence or shoreline, we lived by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in the fence or found a way around the end of the wire at a low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others to the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down to the seas. So, interestingly, as you know, we are referred to as sheep over and over again in Scripture. And I can't help but to think of myself as I read about Mrs. Gadabout and I think, am I that discontented when I have the most wonderful places to graze that the Lord has given me? And am I willing to be satisfied and content with what He has provided for me? So I thought it would be kind of interesting then, being that we are called sheep, to see what sheep are all about. So I just have a few facts here. but as I read them, consider the similarities people have with sheep. Number one, sheep are foolish. I don't know what sheep would score. So I got this from a guy that lived in Scotland, and actually I kind of pulled in a few different things, but most of this is taken from a guy that lived in Scotland. I'm not sure if he was actually a shepherd. I think maybe he was, but he obviously watched sheep quite a bit. So anyway, just so you know, when it's talking about eye, that's who is talking here. I don't know what sheep would score in an animal IQ test, but I think they would be close to the bottom of the scale. They are so irrational. You watch them as they pause in front of a stream. They know they can't jump it or swim it, so what do? They jump in anyway. Number two, sheep are stubborn and slow to learn. Every shepherd will tell you countless stories about how sheep can be taught a very painful lesson and yet fail to learn the painful lesson. A sheep may get caught in barbed wire trying to break through a fence, and the next day it will try it again and again and again. Three, sheep are demanding. They demand grass, grass, and more grass, day after day and night after night. And when snow is on the ground, they aggressively demand food from the shepherd. Number four, sheep stray. So many times I was out in the middle of nowhere when I would come across a sheep, miles from anyone and anything, and totally unconcerned. I would look up on a cliff and there was a sheep out on a lethal ledge. Number five, sheep are followers. When one sheep moves, the rest will follow, even if it's not a good idea. The flocking and following instinct of sheep is so strong that it caused the death of 400 sheep in 2006 in eastern Turkey. The sheep plunged to their death after one of the sheep tried to cross a 15-meter deep ravine, and the rest of the flock followed. Brilliant. Sheep. Number six, sheep are fearful. Sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bounding from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. When one startled sheep runs in fright, a dozen others will bolt with it in blind fear, not waiting to see what frightened them. Anything sounded familiar? Number 7, sheep are defenseless. They will run from what frightens them and band together in large groups for protection, as this is the only protection they have from predators. Great, they can run on those spindly little legs that isn't going to get them very far, or they can all bunch together, which makes it really easy for predators to get them, unless you're in the middle. I guess maybe that's what they're hoping for. Number 8, this is the last one I have here. Sheep are dependent. Some animals can cope and thrive without any close supervision. Not sheep. They are very dependent on their shepherd. They cannot live without their shepherd. So, as we think about ourselves, we are foolish, we are fearful, we are stupid, we're stubborn, and we can't live without our shepherd. Even though it is a bit humorous to see the similarities between sheep and ourselves, God has painted a beautiful picture of himself as being our shepherd in Psalm 23. The expositor commentary says this: "It is a psalm of trust and confidence. It expresses confidence in God's goodness in this life and in the life to come. The personal way in which the psalmist speaks of God, the imagery of God's soothing guidance, and the ensuing confidence in God have all been factors in making this one of the most charming and beloved of all the psalms." And I think we'd probably agree with that. So if you wouldn't mind to turn with me to Psalm 23, if you haven't already done that. We'll read the whole thing. It's short, only 6 verses. Starting verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I titled the message today, I Shall Not Want, because this should really be our attitude at all times. As we learn to trust in God, we realize more and more that we have no need of want. Everything we need has already been supplied by the great shepherd of our souls. When adversity comes against us, our shepherd is caring for us, restoring us, preparing the way for us, and comforting us. These are all ways that we experience God's love. But sadly, we often miss seeing the loving care of our shepherd in our lives. Because why? Because we look everywhere else except at the shepherd. Jerry Bridges wrote, and this was from our chapter that we read today, it might sound familiar, God cannot forsake us because we are his children in blessed union with his son. We cannot be cut off from his sight. That's on God's side. But listen, but we can be cut off from the assurance of his love when we allow doubt and unbelief to gain a foothold in our hearts. And where do we often spend a good bit of our time living? We live in the doubt and in the unbelief rather than focusing on who God is and who he is as our shepherd. And I love that thinking through experiencing God's love and then looking at it from the point of a shepherd, as we experience God's love as he shepherds us and all the things that we're going to be looking at today, that is the way that God expresses his love to us and demonstrates his love to us. But we have to be paying attention, because if we don't pay attention, then we are looking at all the other things in the world, all the other things that our flesh desires. But if we focus on the shepherd and we focus on what he's done for us, I shall not want is what it says. So first of all, the Lord is my shepherd. The duties of a shepherd are extensive and vitally important to the proper care and survival of the flock. The shepherd provides pasture land for grazing, clean water for drinking, discipline for the wandering sheep, protection from predators, safety from danger, and oversight for the social stability of the flock. And I wish we had time to get into all of this. That's why you got to get the little book if you haven't read it, because there's no way I can even begin to start to explain all the different comparisons there. But there's just so many neat things as you read through and you see why God calls us sheep and why he calls himself the shepherd in his word. I think probably one of the best places that we see Christ, well, him describing himself as the good shepherd is in John 10. And if you want to turn there, we're going to read some of that. I'll start reading in John 10, verse 11, where Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." So listen to the contrast as he's describing it here. But then he says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then jumping down to verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And so there are six promises just to look at very briefly from what we just read. And even that, I wish we had time to go and pull all of that apart from John 10. But just looking at the things that are listed there, this is a quote. It says, "You will find six marks of Christ's sheep. Number one, they know their shepherd. Number two, they know his voice. Number three, they hear him calling them each by name. Number four, they love him. Number five, they trust him. Number six, they follow him." And why do they do that? Because Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And once we belong to the good shepherd, it says that nobody can snatch us out of his hand. We are there forevermore because he's the one that chose us, that bought us with his own blood and keeps us forevermore, always and always his. And so if nothing else, if life was totally bleak with absolutely nothing good in it, which it is, always good, but if it weren't, still God is good because we have the hope of eternity forever and ever and ever with him. So this is again taken from our little book. "The tenant sheepman on the farm next to my first ranch was the most indifferent manager I had ever met. He was not concerned about the condition of his sheep. His land was neglected. He had little or no time for his flock, letting them pretty well forage for themselves as best they could. They fell prey to dogs, to cougars, and rustlers. Every year, these poor creatures were forced to gnaw away at bare brown fields and impoverished pastures. Every winter, there was a shortage of nourishing hay and wholesome grain to feed the hungry ewes. Shelter to safeguard and protect the suffering sheep from storms and blizzards was scanty and inadequate. They had only polluted, muddy water to drink. In their thin, weak, and diseased condition, riddled with disease or parasites, these poor sheep were a pathetic sight. To all their distress, the heartless, selfish sheepman seemed utterly callous and indifferent. He simply did not care." And so even looking back at John 10 that we just read, when Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd that cares for his sheep, but the hired hand doesn't. He doesn't care. And when the wild animals come, he flees. He runs away because he's scared. But not our good shepherd. He's there to protect us and to care for us. And I just loved how he described that right here, because really, if Christ is not the master of all of our souls, then who is? Satan. And he is a ruthless, ruthless, cruel master that only wants to see us destroyed. And though we belong to Christ, he will still tempt us to destroy our lives through sinful pursuits. And that's why we constantly have to be keeping our eyes on our shepherd at all times, because only then will we experience his love and be free from the destruction of sin that Satan would delight to bring into our lives. This description is in direct contrast to the shepherd that David is describing. He is describing the good shepherd, the shepherd that has set us free from the bondage of sin, from the clutches of Satan, whose goal is to kill and destroy. And so I want you to catch two little things from that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." The first one is, the Lord is my shepherd. There's no doubt, there's no question. Complete and total confidence. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't worry. I'm not concerned that he's suddenly going to leave me alone, forsake me. No, he is my shepherd, and he is forever and evermore. And the second one is, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just that the Lord is your shepherd or the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is very personal, very intimate. So in all the details of my life, I don't just see God doing good to you. And I can see God doing good to you, and that can encourage me. I can see him expressing his love to you. I can praise him for that. But I can also see him expressing his love to me, because I am his child and he is my personal good shepherd. So then it goes on and it says, I shall not want. Do you ever feel like you lack in certain areas, like you have areas of want? I would take time to write them, but I have too much to talk about. So you guys can just think in your mind about the things that you have want of. Sometimes they're superficial. Sometimes they seem really significant. But the bottom line here is, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's it. He's my shepherd. I have no want of anything. We could want material things, physical things, maybe even mental things. You know, our memories start to slip. All kinds of things we might desire and want. Unlike the sheep belonging to the lazy, heartless shepherd who in our passage, we are told that because God is our shepherd, we shall want for nothing. There is so much wrapped up in this tiny phrase, but I want to consider some of the things Scripture tells us as children of God. We will just barely scratch the surface of some of this, but I wanted to look at several passages because I just think it's so important that I don't just tell you, but look with me at the passages, see what God's Word says. The reasons why I shall not want. And this is just such a tiny little sampling. But as we begin to look, the first one I wanted to look at, and this is kind of a parallel idea here. This is Psalm 34, 9 and 10. It says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." As we seek the Lord, we won't be in want of any good thing because the Lord supplies us with everything that we need. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says this. This is really talking, listen for it, but we have no want because God has provided salvation. And we've already talked about this in this Bible study, but not only has he provided salvation, but he's also provided a magnificent inheritance for us waiting. And that's the thing, we can't see it right now. So that's why we get impatient. That's why we get discontent, because we can't see into the future. By faith, we believe these things. So starting 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is the one that has caused us to be born again, not because we've done anything good. None of this relies on us. That's the beauty of the Good Shepherd, is that we have done nothing to deserve it. So his love poured out on us is only because he is good. So our confidence is never in ourselves or how good we are or what we can do. It is always in his character. He has caused us to be born again. And verse 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I shall not want, because I have salvation. And even if everything on this earth were as bad as it could possibly be, I have an inheritance in heaven. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, actually, I think we're just going to read 16 here, says, this is Paul's prayer, and I just pulled out a small segment, but it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. When you grow weak and when you grow weary with the trials and the burdens of this life, you shall not want, because you are strengthened with the Holy Spirit. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is the very power that indwells us to enable us to live well in the midst of the adversity and the trials that we face. I shall not want. Matthew 6, 25 through 29 says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. So even when we feel like we wish we had more, sometimes our desires can be so frivolous. I have this tug of war in my heart for things. And that's really such a shameful thing for me anyways, because I live in America. I have more than the majority of the world, and yet I still want. I'm still discontent with what I have. And I just feel like shame on me for that. Now, God has given to us and blessed us with the things that he's given us. He doesn't have to do that. But I should be thankful in that, not discontent. It's not like I have to go sell everything and go live in poverty, because God gives us good gifts to enjoy. And he has given us the blessing of living in America and the things that we have. But he says, I shall not want, because he's the one that cares for our physical needs, food and clothing. And then 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says, and he has said to me, remember, this is the Apostle Paul, and what did he ask God to do? He had a thorn in the flesh, a trial that was so difficult for him. And he said, 3 times I asked that God would take it from me. And this was God's answer. Is there something in your life that you just cry out that God would take from you? This is God's answer to you. And this is why you shall not want. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So God's grace is sufficient for every circumstance of my life, for every trial, no matter how difficult, no matter how long, no matter how intense. My grace is sufficient for you. You, my precious child, my precious sheep, shall not want. And the last one here on my little list, Romans 8:32, and actually Jerry Bridges, I think, mentioned this in the chapter. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" See, he's already given us the best thing ever. He's given us the thing we needed most, and that was Christ for salvation. And so we could, I've already said this, but we could already have nothing else. And he's already given us absolutely everything. I shall not want. Does it just stir your heart to think about the love of God? And we experience it every single day of our lives. Just looking at those few verses, we realize I experience the love of God every day. And yet I so quickly lose focus and lose sight of that because I dwell on worldly, earthly, fleshly things. And instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, instead, I am constantly trying to feed my flesh and satisfy my flesh. When I'm satisfying my flesh, I cannot be satisfied in my shepherd because I don't even recognize what he's already done for me, what he continues to do every day of my life. So from our passage, we see 4 reasons that we have no need or want. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's A. Because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless 4 requirements are met. 1, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. We're kind of like that too, right? We can't relax unless we're not being fearful. 2, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. I tell you what, think about just in the church as we interact with each other. Wow, we have a lot of friction at times and we don't rest well. It keeps us awake at night. 3, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. 4, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. Constantly worried that they're not going to have what they need. And so they don't rest. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free of disturbing influences. And I just love that. Because the thing is here is that the sheep do not rest unless the shepherd is there, unless they are in the presence of the shepherd, because the shepherd protects them. The shepherd provides the food for them. They know all their needs are cared for when the shepherd is with them. And that's the same for us. If we keep our focus on the Lord, we know that he's going to take care of us. We know he's going to provide for our needs. Even in the midst of painful things that happen in our lives, we still know that God is good and we can rest even then. And I got to thinking about Philippians 4, 6, and 7, because how is it that we rest then? Because we can't physically see our shepherd with us. And this, we could probably all quote it out loud together. But it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we take our concerns to the Lord. We pray and we leave them with Him. And then we are able to rest. And it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds. Matthew Henry said this, are we blessed with the green pastures of the Scripture? Let us not think it's enough to pass through them, but let us lie down in them, abide in them. This is my rest forever. It is by a constancy of the means of grace that the soul is fed. So He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I can't get into all of the green pastures and what that means. But that is the supplying of everything that they need. Remember earlier when we were reading the description of the sheep? All they want is grass, 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 grass. The Lord, the Good Shepherd, makes me to lie down in green pastures, not in the barren brown land. He gives me everything I need. B, He leads me beside quiet waters. There are two things that are important for sheep. They need clean water to prevent parasites and disease, and they need still water because they are unable to keep their balance in quickly moving water. Remember those little spindly legs? They don't do so good in water, at least moving water. The shepherd must find the water they need, and then he leads them to it. This, again, is taken from our little book. A bunch of sheep I watched one day were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were, I don't know what that is, it's a mistype. They were sure it was the best drink obtainable. Okay, girls, isn't that us? The Lord, okay, so I just have to share this with you. I was talking with a woman this week. She's in a very, very difficult situation right now. And as she's walking through this, she's had a friend that's been walking through a very similar situation to her. And by God's grace, she has been seeking out wise counsel. She's been seeking out the elders at her church. She doesn't go to our church. And the Lord has strengthened her and helped her to walk in obedience to His word when all sorts of temptations have come, little bitty things that she could just make a wrong decision. And it's not that she's perfect because she wrestles every day of her life, but the Lord has helped her to continually make right choices. And her friend, same very similar situation, started making little bitty decisions that were not pleasing to God. And what does one little bitty decision do? It doesn't seem so bad in the moment. But another one and another one and another one leads us away from the truth of God's word. And this friend ended up in a very sinful situation because of that. And she was saying, and recently, her situation hasn't changed. But recently, she has just seen God working in her situation, providing people to love her and support her. And she's just, and we realize, of course, emotion isn't everything, but the Lord has given her an emotional reprieve in the middle of the difficulty that she's been living with. And she said, had I chosen to choose all those little wrong decisions that I could have, those little temptations, I would not be here right now experiencing the joy of the Lord in my life. And that's what we do, is we drink out of the polluted water because we don't really believe God is leading us to the good streams that are clear and beautiful and wonderful to drink from. I just felt so convicted by this whole thing today. You guys feeling any conviction here? Those that feed on God's goodness must follow His direction. He leads them by His providence, by His word, by His Spirit, arranges their affairs for the best according to His counsel, arranges their affections and actions according to His command, directs their eye, their way, and their heart into His love. That's Matthew Henry. See, He restores my soul. Restores means to turn about or to turn back. This was taken from the Treasuries of David. He restores me when I wander. No creature will lose itself sooner than a sheep. So apt is it to go astray, and then so unapt to find the way back. The best saints are sensible of their proneness to go astray. Like lost sheep, they miss their way and turn aside into bypaths. But when God shows them their error, gives them repentance, and brings them back to their duty again, He restores the soul, and if He did not do so, they would wander endlessly and be undone. But God restores our soul. And how does He do it? He does it through His word. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Remember, sheep are foolish. We are foolish, but God's word makes us wise. And so no matter where we are wrestling, we have to go and find our hope, our comfort, our guidance, our direction in the word of God. Because only there, nothing else will turn us around, turn us about in the right direction. Only God's word will. And D, He guides me in the path of righteousness. Righteousness here signifies right in the sense of straight, the paths that bring the sheep most directly to their destination. He does not unnecessarily tire out His sheep, even when the right paths bring the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. There is no need to fear. Psalm 27, 1 through 3 is also a Psalm of David, and it says this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." Why? Because He guides me in the straight paths to where He is leading me to go. And ultimately, that is our eternal destination. And so now when we live here and we're walking through, and we're going to look at it in just a sec, the valley of the shadow of death, God is there and He will protect us. Now, maybe not in the physical sense that we think protection is most important, but He will strengthen us. He will comfort us in the midst of that. And ultimately, He will bring us to our eternal home. And why does He do this? Not because there's anything special in me. Not because I've done anything to merit it. He does it for His name's sake. His guidance and protection is not dependent on our performance or our character, but rather on His character. And especially remember in the Old Testament, how did God communicate Himself? Through His name. And so God is the good shepherd that leads us in the paths of righteousness, because to do anything other than that would be contrary to His name. So He does it because He is faithful, and He must and will always be faithful to His name and to His character. So then our passage says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." The idiom "shadow of death" portrays death as a deep shadow or as deep darkness. This imagery is consistent with the shepherd metaphor because the shepherd leads the flock through ravines and wadis where the steep and narrow slope keep out the light. The darkness of the wadis represents the uncertainty of life. The straight paths at times need to go through the ravines, but God is still present. The shepherd who guides is always with the sheep. And Albert Barnes says this, the meaning of this is in connection with the previous verse. So the meaning of, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's what he's referring to. He says it's in connection with the previous verse, which is, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. God will lead and guide me in the path of righteousness, even though that path lies through the darkest and most gloomy veil. It is still a right path. It is still a path of safety. But of course, when you're looking around in this darkness and the deep ravine, it doesn't feel safe, does it? It doesn't look safe, but it is safe because the shepherd is protecting and caring for his sheep. And it will conduct me, this path, this straight path, even though it's through the things that seem so dangerous, it will conduct me to bright regions beyond. In the dark and gloomy valley, though I could not guide myself, I will not be alarmed. I will not be afraid of wandering or of being lost. I will not fear any enemies there, for my shepherd is there to guide me still. And then he says, you are with me. And I kept this in here, even though my outline is a little bit long, but I felt like it just so beautifully described, and this, of course, is Spurgeon, but it says, so this whole idea of you are with me, and this is why we don't fear, because God is with us. And Spurgeon says this, the little child out at sea in the storm is not frightened like all the other passengers on board the vessel. It sleeps on its mother's bosom. It is enough for it that its mother is with it. And it should be enough for the believer to know that Christ is with him. Thou art with me. I have in having thee all that I can crave. I have perfect comfort and absolute security. Why? For thou art with me. What a beautiful imagery there of the child. How many times I remember even, you know, things with my kids when they were little, they're just oblivious because mom's holding them. And I might be scared. Maybe my heartbeat is racing. But they don't know because I'm holding them. And that's the same idea here. I have nothing to fear because nothing can pluck me out of the shepherd's hand. And remember, of course, the Great Commission, where Jesus is talking to the disciples in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And imagine all that was included in that, that the disciples had no idea was before them. All the heartache, all the persecution, all the trials, the terror, the danger. Christ knew all of that. And this is what he said. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. The same is true for us. He is with us always. Be your rod and staff, they comfort me. The shepherd invariably carries a staff or a rod with him when he goes forth to feed his flock. With this staff, he rules and guides the flock to the green pastures. He defends them from their enemies. With it always, also, he corrects them when disobedient and brings them back when wandering. So this staff has multiple purposes. And is this not how we see God at work in our lives? Bringing us back when we wander, correcting us when we're disobedient. And again, taken from our little book. Once in Kenya, photographing elephants, I was being accompanied by a young Maasai herder who carried a club in his hands, the same idea as the staff or the rod. We came to the crest of a hill from which we could see a herd of elephants in a thick brush below us. To drive them out into the open, we decided to dislodge a boulder and roll it down the slope. As we heaved and pushed against that great rock, a cobra coiled beneath it suddenly came into view, ready to strike. In a split second, the alert shepherd boy lashed out with his club, killing the snake on the spot. The weapon, the staff or the rod, had never left his hand, even while we worked on the rock. Thy rod comforts me. In that instant, I saw the meaning of this phrase in a new light. It was the rod ever ready in the shepherd's hand that had saved the day for us. And to draw a little bit of comparison there, what was it? You think about in this case, it was the snake, and the swift movement of the shepherd is what protected them, killing the snake. But think about what it is when Jesus was up in the wilderness. What was it that protected him from the temptations of the devil? It was the Word of God. And that is the same thing for us. It's always the Word. Have you noticed how all of these things, we find our comfort, our hope, our guidance, our protection, everything in the Word of God? And that is also what we use when we are up against the temptation of the enemy. We use the scripture. And then it says, my cup overflows. Why? Because he has prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And then also, he has anointed my head with oil. When a soldier is in the presence of his enemies, if he eats at all, he snatches a hasty meal, and away he hastens to the fight. But observe, nothing is hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance in our passage here. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table, and the Christian sits down and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. Oh, the peace which Jehovah gives to his people, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances. Even when we are in the face of danger, enemies, difficulties, and trials, God has prepared for us a feast right from his word to nourish our souls and nourish our hearts. Psalm 31:19 and 20 says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. And then he says, you have anointed my head with oil. And I'm sorry, we're kind of don't have a lot of time to get into this last section. Just ran out of room. I didn't know what to cut out. So we're cutting stuff out here a little bit. But in the East, the people frequently anoint their visitors with some very fragrant perfume and give them a cup or a glass of some choice wine, which they are careful to fill till it runs over. The first was designed to show their love and respect. The latter to imply that while they remained there, they should have an abundance of everything. When we remain, remember John talks about abiding in the vine. When we remain in God's word, keeping that close relationship, repenting of sin as he shows it to us, being willing to obey and submit to his will, we will have an abundance of everything that we need. Spurgeon said this, a man may be ever so wealthy, but if he be discontented, his cup cannot run over. It is cracked and it leaks. Content is the philosopher's stone, which turns it all into gold. Happy is he who has found it. Content is more than kingdom. It is another word for happiness. So it is our own view of life. It is our own approach to life, whether or not we are going to be looking at life in the many blessings that God has given us. And then lastly here, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And that idea of will follow, It's not just like, you know, kind of a lazy following along behind. It is a pursuit to follow earnestly or to run after. What does it say? Will run after me and pursue me all the days of my life? God's goodness and his loving kindness or his mercy. And again, Spurgeon says this, these twin guardian angels will always be with me. Goodness and mercy follow me always, all the days of my life. The black days as well as the bright days, the days of fasting as well as the days of feasting, the dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. Goodness supplies our need, and mercy blots out our sin. Isn't that beautiful? That last phrase, goodness supplies our need, and mercy blots out our sin. I shall not want, because he's given me everything in his goodness and in his mercy. And then it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To dwell means to sit down, or by implication, to dwell or to remain or to settle. And I thought that 2 Timothy 4:18 just so beautifully expresses this. And this is Paul, of course, writing at the end of his life. And he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that needs to be something we continually are reminding ourselves of, because as we think and just reflect on this psalm and ponder it, remembering that I shall not want. I have no need of anything. And that is how he demonstrates his love to me. So if ever I feel in doubt because the difficulties and trials and enemies of life are so against me, I realize that God can never leave me and will never forsake me. Because what did it say? Goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, because my shepherd is the good shepherd. Let's pray.